Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
We're going to sing this familiar one. It's going to be a little different than you've sung it before, but be patient with it, and I think you'll get it.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me songs.
I really appreciate the music. I love it. And having music at the beginning and end is a special treat. I would be singing my heart out, except I wouldn't be able to talk at all. So sometimes if you see me singing, I'm just mouthing the words. But I'm singing it in my heart. Okay. Really quick, let me tell you about some other resources. The Faithful Parent, Stuart Scott, wrote The Exemplary Husband, which is the companion book to The Excellent Wife. And he and I went together and wrote a parenting book. And I called this the kid equivalent to The Excellent Wife. So if you have children, you might want to check this out. It has a chapter for the infant, the toddler, the preschooler, school age, adolescent, and then a lot of other chapters in there. And then this book, people call it the purple book for obvious reasons. It's based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, but don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if I could have only written one book for the Lord, it would have been this one. And I know The Excellent Wife gets all the attention, but I think this is the most important book that I'll probably ever write. And this has my best effort to explain what it means to have a high view of God. It has a chapter on religious man who thinks he's most high, how to correct his thinking, and then also a chapter on psychologized man who thinks he's most high, and how to correct that. And then it's got the chapter on how to think biblically that we just kind of went over, and then different attitudes that come from that. And then one of my pastors, Kent Keller, and I wrote this book on modesty. Kent originally wrote it, and then I ended up coming in the process. And every chapter has Martha's word to the girls and Pastor Kent's word to the girls. But I'm telling you, his material, his chapter on legalism is worth the price of this book. And it's challenging to write a book like this and not be legalistic. But anyway, he did so much research. I learned so much that I did not know from his material. We originally called our book A Gold Ring in a Pig's Snout. And I mean, there's a proverb that says that. And so we loved our title. Well, P&R didn't like it. And so they kept saying, "We don't like your title." And we're like, "Well, we like our title." So finally, toward the end of the process, Kent just finally said, "Will you think of a title?" So they came up with Modesty. But more than a change of clothes, it's a heart attitude. So anyway, that's the Modesty book. It has questions, study questions also. All these books have study questions in them. The only one I wrote that doesn't is the Excellent Wife, and it has different... It was so long, and I was so tired of that book, and I figured nobody would ever read it. So then finally, I wrote a study guide that went with it. All right, let me check on my time here. All right, now, we're talking about being transformed in your character. And last night, I told you, that when I read the Bible for the first time in my life and I got to Titus 2 and it gives the characteristics of the godly older woman, I prayed and I asked God to make me that kind of woman. I'm still in process, but he's brought me a long way since then. And this is biblical. I mean, and young women will say, to me, well, I think I have the gift of teaching, but I have to wait till I'm old to teach. No. There's two separate things. There are there are Christian women, all ages, that are gifted by God to do different things. But then there's a special place for the godly older woman, whether she's up front teaching or one-on-one helping, going along beside the young women. My experience has shown that when an older woman befriends a younger woman, she's likely to have influence over the younger woman's thinking and actions. Now, that could be good news or that could be bad news. One time I had a counselee who did not have biblical grounds for divorce, but she wanted a divorce, and so I would exhort her with scripture, and we would go through the whole thing, and then she'd be, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to honor the Lord, and then she'd go home and talk to her mother, and her mother would talk her out of it, and I'm like, give me equal time with your mother. So anyway, she did unbiblically divorce her husband, and a few years, and then she stopped coming to counseling. But a few years later, I ran into her at a conference, and she came up to me, and she said, "You were right, and the Lord has worked in my heart, and my husband and I have gotten back together and remarried." So I was very glad to hear that. In Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 15, Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And he says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints," so helping each other, "for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Doctrine is just a teaching. And when you're talking about Bible doctrine, it's what the Bible teaches. "By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." And I'm going to quickly list some bad news examples. If an older woman leads the younger woman into mysticism, and this is teaching her that God is leading her through her intuition and her feelings instead of through his word, in the Attitudes book, I have a chapter on guidance and how God guides us. And actually, with permission from John MacArthur, I adapted his little book, Found, God's Will. If you have confusion about that, his book is excellent and is very clear. And then another bad news example is leading her into heresy. Heresy is a wrong concept of God. Maybe she has a harsh legalistic view of God, or as Stuart Scott says, she sees God as a genie in the bottle, and if she just rubs him the right way, then he's going to pop out and grant her wish. Another bad news example is influencing her in worldly philosophies. And of course, the one that stands out to me is the feminist philosophy. This modern feminist movement began in the 60s when I was in high school and college. And Betty Friedan wrote a book. She was a humanist. She was a godless woman, but she, her philosophy from her book was, women are not fully developed as human beings. She called us subhuman inferiors, whatever that is. So they must go back to school or work because being at home renders you a non-person. So who would want to be a non-person? So it tickles your ears and you kind of draws you into that. In fact, when I have done my feminist lecture, I have had young women come up to me and say, now I know what's wrong with my mother. So that was what was wrong with me. And then fourth, bad news is a wrong view of sanctification. Now, sanctification is how God makes us holy. It starts at the moment that he saves us, but then progresses as we live the Christian life and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people think it's an instantaneous rebuke of demons or a crisis point of total surrender or a passive let go and let God. But we have responsibility. The Puritans called working out your salvation, they called it holy, H-O-L-Y, sweat. You work at it. Like we talked about the put off and put on concept and how to renew your mind and how to think biblically. So we have, God gives all the credit. He gives us grace to do it, but we have responsibility to proceed with that and obey his word. And then the fifth bad news example is, and this I see this all the time, if an older woman takes up an offense against the younger woman's husband, she may feel sorry for that young woman. She may influence her to unbiblically leave her husband or not work towards fighting for her marriage. So I counsel women, and I have heard hundreds of very, very troubling, sad stories. But if you're going to be a godly counselor or friend, you want to not only be for the woman to help her biblically to sort through things and honor God, but you want to be for the man too. So I mean, I don't counsel the men, but I would refer to one of our elders or one of our counselors, one of our men counselors. We want to try to help him too. It's not either or. I have three examples of good news. If a godly woman is doctrinally sound, it's not just the men that need to know the Bible. We need to study. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. My pastor goes over every book that I write, every lecture that I write before I give it or before the book is published. And he finds things out of context and helps me to understand and to correct that. And when he came to our church, he was 26 years old, and I was the same age as, I still am the same age as his mother. And I don't know if I told you this last night, but I asked John, do you want to see my lectures before I give them? And he said, yes. And so he started from day one. I was teaching Genesis verse by verse to the ladies, and he would call me, and he would say things like, these 12 applications you have at the end of this lecture are really good. And I said, well, thank you, John. He said, but they have nothing to do with this passage. I'm like, well, what is the passage about? And he would say, it's about what God is doing. The narrative stories they're about God. So I would change it however he said. But this kept going week after week. We were driving each other crazy. So finally one Sunday, he came with one of his textbooks from seminary. And he said, I want you to go home. I want you to read this book, this chapter on teaching Bible narrative, Bible stories. So I did. Well, then the light came on. And I took it back the next week. I said, why didn't you tell me this? He said, I have been telling you this every single week. A good news example of a godly woman teacher is she's under the authority of the elders, or the pastors of her church, and her husband, if she's married. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, for they keep watch over your souls. And then the third good news is she is mature or maturing in her character. And Peter, in 2 Peter 1, gives a whole list of godly character. And he said, you should be able to look back from the time you got saved until now and see that you are increasing in this godly character, these different traits. And he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, verse 8, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he gives a stern warning. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So when I have somebody that professes Christ, but yet she's not growing and maturing and repenting and changing, and from the counseling, from using the scriptures in a practical way, it makes me wonder, well, does she really know the Lord? And I will go over this with her, and I'll explain each of these character qualities, and I'll say what Peter said, and I say, now, looking back from the time you made a profession of faith until now, do you see yourself growing in these qualities? And invariably, they're going to say no. Well, the fruit in your life is the evidence of salvation, not the prayer that you prayed there. It's the Bible talks about there's going to be fruit. There's going to be change in your life. So he says, make certain about his calling and choosing you. All right, well, let me read Titus 2, verse 3 through 5. Paul was writing to Titus, who had been traveling with him on his missionary journey, and he left Titus on the island of Crete so that Titus could go around and help these new little fledgling churches that were around get started on solid ground. And so Paul said, tell the older men this, the young men this, the older women, the young men, and the slaves. And he talks about godly living. And here's for the older women, Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that, here's the point, the word of God will not be dishonored. So I want to go through these character traits and give you some biblical, practical tips on how, with God's help, to become this kind of woman. The first one is reverent in her behavior. Well, this comes from a Greek word meaning to be proper. I love how King James Bible expresses this, behavior as becometh holiness. And then the Greek word for behavior means demeanor or deportment. When I was a kid, we had a grade from school in deportment. That's your behavior. I don't think people even know what that word means anymore. Matthew Henry said, this is behavior that becomes women consecrated to God. Another commentary said, it is a measure and role of conduct to be looked to. Another one said, be in their dress, gait, and general deportment, such as their holy calling requires, that they not be like the world, but like the church, decent throughout and adorned with holiness within. Okay, this is a broad term, reverent in your behavior. And so when I thought about what that means, or practically what that looks like, I thought about how we dress. Certainly the dress of today is extremely, for some, very immodest. So a woman like this would not be sensual. She would not be provocative in her dressing. And she would not look like a man. Certainly we can enjoy the styles of today, but we can be feminine when we're in the process. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul said, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And then he defines what that means. Modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. But here's her true adornment. But rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So her adornment would be her good works. And then when I think about behaving yourself, I think about having good manners, not being rude. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. I think I was at Sam's shopping the other day, and they had this thing set up where you sit in the chair and it vibrates, and anyway, they were trying to get me to sit in it, and I said no thank you, and I kept going. There was two of them that were doing it, and so when I came back by, the other one, who had not been turned down by me, tried to get me to come, and I said, leave me alone. I couldn't believe that came out of my mouth. And so she said, okay. So I was rude to her. She was just doing her job, and then the Lord immediately convicted me. I should have gone back and said, that's not what I should have said. I should have said, no, thank you. And then the attitude, her heart's attitude. In 1 Peter 3, it says, the holy women of old adorned themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. And so I did this huge study on gentle and quiet spirit because I wasn't exactly sure what that meant. I knew a lady a long time ago who was very feminine and whispered when she talked. And I thought, oh, she's, because I'm not like that. And I don't whisper. And I thought, she is just holy. And then I got to know her, and she's mean as a snake. But she whispers when she talks. So I want you to remember two things about gentle and quiet spirit. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit accepts God's dealings with her as good, even as in hard times. She accepts God's dealings with her as good. And the second thing is, she's not given to anger or fear. That is a woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. And if you whisper when you talk, I'm getting hard of hearing and I can't hear you, so you just need to speak up. And she submits herself to God's will, realizing that he's providentially testing her, and he wants her to be exemplary in this area, and be an example to the younger women that she will thank God for the trial and thank God for the test, and then be gracious in the process. And then another thing, beside reverent in her behavior, she is not a malicious gossip. Now, the word for gossip in the Greek is diabolos, and it we get our word devil from that. It means to accuse or to repudiate or to give false information or be a tale bearer. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, this was a great and too common a fault to speak ill of people and separate very friends. Another one said, this is a besetting sin of some elderly women. So when you think about this, you need to guard your words carefully. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. It says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. And so when I thought about, okay, what is the biblical criteria for the words we should speak? Well, one is edifying words. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And then we're to speak truthful words, but speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then we are to speak good report words, lovely words, not slanderous words. If you have something bad to say about somebody, you go to them in love and try to help them, not talking about them to other people. And then under not being a malicious gossip, don't talk too much. Now, people don't talk on the phone anymore, they text. And that's permanent forever, going to follow you around if you don't be careful what you say. But Proverbs 10, verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lip is wise. So, you know, if you just keep talking long enough, you're going to all of a sudden realize, oh, I've got this juicy tidbit of information that I'm just dying to tell that person, but yet it's not appropriate. They don't need to know. It's gossip. So how could a younger woman trust you, or a sister in the Lord trust you, if you pass on tidbits of gossip about her? I was at a church years ago, and there was a woman in there that had a reputation of being a gossip. In fact, one guy would say her name, so-and-so, the gossip, like it was part of her name. And he shouldn't have been doing that either. But anyway, I didn't pay too much attention to that. And then one day, so-and-so called me on the phone. And she said, I understand that you're counseling, and she named a lady's name. And I said, well, how can I help you? She said, well, I just want to know what her problem is. And I said, did you really think I was going to tell you? And she said, well, I just thought I would ask. I would try. I said, don't you ever do this again. It is none of your business. And this is gossip, just pure gossip. Well, she never called me back again. Now, you and I are not that obviously blatant about that kind of thing. We pass on prayer requests. And we're, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? We need to pray for her. So be careful, very careful about that. Do talk, but don't gossip. And then you want to give godly counsel, whether you're a certified counselor or not. You can certainly do that, but don't gossip. If a young woman comes to you with a problem with her friend or her husband, listen just enough to give her biblical guidance. Like, she may need to go back to her friend, Galatians 6:1, to confront her friend with her sin, and to, with a motive, it said, do it gently, and with the motive of restoring the friend to a right relationship with God. Or you need to go to your husband and make an appeal, or you need to even confront him with his sin. If he's a Christian, use the scriptures and tell him the issue is, are you going to repent? But it needs to be done gently. And if, when I'm counseling a woman, I assume that she wants to do the right thing before God. So I will go, she'll tell me what the problem is, what the issue is, what the conflict is, whatever. And then I will take her to the Bible and I will say, okay, now this is what the Lord wants you to do, this and this and this. And she'll say, okay, all right. If she comes back and she has not done what the Lord said to do, then I'll go over it again. But she still wants to keep on, well, then my husband did this, and then he did that, you know, kind of thing. So I'll say, okay, we just can't keep talking about this. You've got to honor the Lord and show love to your husband and try to help him. And I'll say, I don't know if God's going to grant him repentance or not. But you can be faithful. You can do the right thing. So if she comes back again and she hadn't done it, then I'll say, we can't talk about this anymore because now we're just gossiping. You know, I assume that you wanted to do the right thing before the Lord. So you're going to have to, this is between you and God, and you're going to have to do this. Encourage her to do what's right. Pray with her and follow up later by asking her if she did. But don't let yourself be pulled into gossip. And you have to remember, you are not hearing both sides of the story. I had a lady come for counseling years ago, and she was crying and bemoaning how her husband treated her, and he was so mean, and he took all her money away from her. She couldn't even go to the grocery store, he was just a big bully. It sounded abusive when I first started talking to her, and I said, well, if I ask him why he did that, what would he say? Well, she wouldn't even look at me. She looked down. She said, I don't want to tell you. And I said, well, you might as well, because if you don't, I'm going to call him and ask him. And she said, well, I got depressed. Now this was years ago, and they didn't have very much money. She said, I got depressed, and so I went shopping, and I spent $5,000. And I said, mercy. It was an emergency. He had to take the money and charge cards and all of that away from you. So sometimes you can be pulled into something that if you heard the other side of the story, you'd have a whole different take on it. So you have to be careful about that. So guard your words carefully. If you're not sure what to say, say, I'm not sure what to say. Let me think about this, and I'll get back with you there. In Proverbs, it says, the heart of the wise ponders how to answer. And then she is not enslaved to much wine. And Matthew Henry said, these older ladies on a Greek island of Crete, too much drinking was to be found among the Greeks of that time. Jameson, in his commentary, said it's a besetting sin of the Cretans. Clark said, habit is a species of slavery. And under application for us, alcohol flat out is not to be a problem in your life. In Romans 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We sin habitually, and I've had counselees who are enslaved to wine and alcohol, and some even to the point of they overdose so that their life is in danger. They binge on it. So we have freedom in the Lord, but you have to be so careful. And the ingredient in alcoholic beverages is ethyl alcohol, and it is addictive. And so if you drink enough of it, long enough, you will kind of become hooked on it. But we ladies can also be enslaved to other things, television, our cell phones, food, romance novels. I had a friend who was in my Bible study years ago, a young woman, and she kept coming up to me and saying, explain to me why it is so hard to be a Christian. She said, it's hard to be a Christian. And I said, I can't explain that to you. It was hard being an unbeliever. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's my joy being a Christian. Well, finally, I was over at her house one day, and she had this romance novel on her table. And I said, oh, can I see that? And she had a terrible relationship with her husband. She hated him. And I looked at it, and I just flipped through it. It was a secular book. And I came to this steamy sex scene. And I said, I just told her, I said, I have concerns about this. Let me read this. So I read it. Well, she got a little embarrassed. She said, oh, that doesn't bother me. I just kind of read over that. I said, who are you kidding? That's the best part of the book. I said, this is a sin for you to feed on these kinds of things. And she said, no, no, I can read them. It just doesn't bother me. So 6 months later, she called me crying. She said, I'm addicted to these books. I can't. She was living in a fantasy world that somebody made up about some man who's just so wonderful, and he doesn't even exist. And then her everyday ordinary husband comes home from work, and she is very unhappy with him, and he doesn't even know what he did. But you know what? Christian romance novels don't have the bad sex scenes in them, but they draw us into that romance kind of thing, and we can really, really just but not be living in reality and not loving our husbands or being content with our lives as God has given us our life. Let me see if I read this. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." And then drunkenness is a very serious sin. But by God's grace, you can repent. Now, the world says once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That's not true. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth who grew up in this pagan, idol-worshiping town. All kinds of homosexual, heterosexual sin, the drunkenness, all of that. And he says to them, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And he writes to them, "And such were some of you." Beautiful words. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So instead of pursuing wine or food or romance novels or whatever, use that energy to think about God, to think about His goodness and His mercy. What, Lord, do you want me to do today to glorify you? Ask yourself, what, Lord, do you want me to do with this block of time? And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all for the glory of God." Since I got saved at 33 and my life just took a drastic, dramatic turn to the Lord and wanting to do things for Him, all these years I have thought in 10-year increments. And When I say that, I'm thinking, okay, from now until 10 years from now, what do I want to look back on and know that I accomplished for the Lord? So it could be a book that I write, or it could be teaching a certain book of the Bible, or whatever. It could be helping my daughter and my daughter-in-law, especially when the kids were little, and my time is tight, and I would call them every fall and say, "Okay, I'm going to devote a day to you and your kids, and what is it you would like for me to do?" Well, sometimes they would have me come over and help clean. Sometimes they could count on that time. And sometimes they would have me help homeschool. sometimes they had me teaching piano lessons. That was a bad year. That was a really bad year. But it gave me time, one-on-one with the children, and it helped them out. So young women say all the time to me, there are no older women in my church that will help me. Why is that? And I said, because they've gone to aerobics, and that's where they are. So if you want to talk to them, you need to go to the gym, and they will help you. But some older women are just very, very selfish. You know, I'm not going to work with the kids in church anymore. I've done my thing. They just do things for themselves and for their children. And certainly we don't need to neglect our children, but we need to help the others too. Okay, and do all for the glory of God. And then she is to be teaching what is good. Now, we get our word didactic from this Greek word. It means to be a theoretical or practical instructor. Teaching what is good. Kalos is good or commendable or honorable. Are right. And Matthew Henry said, by her example and her good life, she is teaching doctrinal instruction at home and in a private way. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12 says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And the context of that is in the local church. So, I don't teach men. My elders have, because of my medical background, and I've done a lot of research on the psychiatric drugs and the different things, they do allow me to teach medical issues in the counseling context, but I'm not teaching a men's and women's Sunday school class doctrine, or, of course, I am not preaching at all. I'm just preaching to you here. That's my job. And so we are to be teaching what is good. We need to really study sound doctrine. And what the Bible teaches about a particular subject, we need to know, and even if you're single, you need to know the passages on women and wives and mothers, but you also need to know the character of God. You need to know the doctrine of salvation. You need to be ready always to give an account of the hope that is in you. Be ready to give the gospel. You need to know about the doctrine of sin. You need to know how a Christian is to put off anger and instead be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. How to put off fear, to put on love. And know in detail how to pursue love. Just simply, if you feel irritated or frustrated with somebody, check out what you're thinking. And you should be thinking something like, love is patient. I can patiently respond to her or to him. That's putting on love. You must study the Bible and use it rightly in context if you're really going to teach what is good. There's no substitute for knowing the Bible and continuing to grow and learn with that. When I first started counseling, I was had taken all the courses and become certified, and I was working with Lou Priolo at the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center, and that was years ago. I'm just a volunteer counselor at my church, but I had a cheat sheet. I had this page where, and I was very insecure with my counseling, I took a blank piece of paper and I wrote gospel, and then I wrote the references, and then I wrote marriage, and then I wrote references, and then I wrote fear, anger, just all these different typical topics, communication problems, bitterness, and I taped it to my desk so that my counselor couldn't see it, and they thought I was brilliant. And I would just look down and say, okay. And if you do it long enough, you just memorize it all. You know, you don't have to keep doing that. But you can do the same thing. You need to have, if you're not comfortable with giving a clear gospel presentation, write it down and practice it out loud, teaching your mouth how to speak. And then until you memorize it and can just nail it like that, then you could have a card in your purse and pull it out. When I first got saved, I just figured everybody that I knew wanted to know the gospel. I found that not the case always, but I remember I had this gospel track, and it was a track I wouldn't even use now, but it said it had a principle, and then it had a scripture. And so in the front of my Bible, and back then I couldn't even have told you the names of the books of the Bible in order. I had a vague idea of what was in the Old Testament, New Testament. But anyway, I put here in the front of my Bible, I wrote out that first statement in that track, and then I said, turn to page, whatever the page number was. So then I turned to that page, and I circled that verse, and then I wrote out the second statement they had, and then I said, now turn to page, blah, blah, blah. And I did that. I don't know how many times I used that just. And I remember one friend of mine, after I did that for her, she said, oh, you know so much about the Bible. Well, I do know how to read. And so I just, you can do that. If you're not just comfortable with just telling people, then certainly do your homework. Be ready always to give an account of the hope that is in you, Peter wrote. Studying sound doctrine. And then secondly, you want to live out that doctrine in your life. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to model what a Christian woman should be doing and thinking. Respect for the governing authorities. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, obeying and respect for the pastors of your church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13. Obeying your husband if you are married. Ephesians 5, 33, showing respect to him. You want to have an attitude of being for your husband and not against him. You want to be humble. We talked about this, admitting when you're wrong and asking forgiveness. You want to use your spiritual gifts. If it's teaching, then be teaching. If it's exhorting, then exhort. They're for building up of the body, helping each other become as much like Christ as possible. And do more than just live a godly life. Talk about the Lord. Talk to the younger women about him. And then you want to be encouraging the younger women. Now this word, sophron, is talking about recalling one to his senses. And you know, when we're PMSing, we can get pretty far out there and bizarre. It's an admonishment. It's a warning. You want to be able to exhort. And sophron means to have a sound mind, to be prudent, to be self-controlled, to be sensible. So you want to learn how to give loving biblical reproofs. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, you go to him privately. And then if he repents, you've won your brother. It's the end of the matter. Paul elaborated on that in Galatians 6, 1. He said, even if anyone is caught in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, meaning you who are born again, this is not just the pastors of the church. And here's your motive. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And the context there of the burdens is that the sin that is involved, and you help each other to bear these burdens. So be wise when you're working with a new Christian. They don't need to have a data dump there. But Katrina, my friend, she would just tell me what I needed at the moment. And she was often coming to me. After that first parking lot encounter, she would just come up and say, the wounds of a friend. And I would say, what did I do now? And she would tell me, and she would show me in the Bible, and she would help me. She was very patient with me. Make sure you have all the facts of the matter before you answer it. We had a gal in our church who's in a very bad marriage. Her husband doesn't come to church, and she's very attractive. And so because of counseling, I knew a little bit about her situation. Well, one Sunday she shows up sitting behind me between two young single men. And they were laughing and talking. And I'm like, this is not a good thing. She's very attractive. They're single. They're young. They're, you know, obviously like her. And so the next Sunday, the same thing happened again. And I'm like, I have got to say something to her. So I finally went to her and I said, I'm concerned about this and your friendship with these guys. I said, you know, you're a very attractive young woman and your husband is difficult. She said, Martha, those two guys are my nephews. I'm like, oh, well, you can sit with them if you want to. Now, I could have gone all around the church and said, oh, did you see so-and-so flirting with that guy, blah, blah, blah. And I said to her, thank God I came to you. She said, yeah, I thought you knew they were my nephews. I said, no. I did not know. And then you want to follow the biblical pattern in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Scripture is profitable to teach us. My friend Katrina would teach me and show me in the Bible what I was supposed to be thinking or doing. And then a reproof comes after that. You tell somebody what they're doing wrong. Be clear. Give examples, and then biblically how to correct it, how to explain to do it right, and then the doing it over and over again, the training in righteousness. Now, a selfish person won't do this for somebody else because what if she gets mad at me? What if she talks about me? Or they'll say, oh, it won't do any good. You don't know that. you really don't know. And God often helps the person and grants them repentance. It's not our responsibility to second guess what God is going to do. You just be faithful. You just show love. A lot of times the other women respond better than they think, than you think. One time we went out to eat with another couple, and I didn't know it, but I got some food on my face and it dried there. And I'm just having the best time talking, and you know, I'm like flapping up and down. And so when after dinner, I went in the restroom, and when I washed my hands, I looked in the mirror, and I had this food on my face, and obviously it had been there for a while. I was so embarrassed. I cleaned it off, and I went out later, and I told Sanford, I said, "Didn't you see that food on my face?" He said, "Yes." I said, why didn't you tell me?" He said, "I didn't want to embarrass you." I said, "I'm going to kill you." As embarrassing as it would have been at the beginning of the food flapping up and down, it was a lot worse an hour later after dinner. So now he's very diligent. If I have a little speck on my face, he will tell me there. And you want to not just be able to give godly reproof, but you want to give appropriate praise and encouragement. Tell the young women, "I'm glad you put the Lord first." Or, "It's an encouragement to me to see what God is doing in your life." Or, "I know this is hard, but every day you endure, you're showing love to God, because love endures all things." So these godly character qualities: reverent in your behavior, not a malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, encouraging the younger women, are how holy women are. And that's what we should all pray for ourselves and aspire to become by God's grace. So let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will convict us of where we fall short in these areas, and by your grace and your mercy and your tenderness and your help, giving us help in our times of need, I pray that you will change our hearts and give us a heart of compassion, a heart to want to reach out to others and to help them, that help and receive help from others, so that we can become as much like you as possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Check one, two. Hi. Okay, we're back on. So you guys have been blessed already by our instrumentalists with you guys singing. We're going to have a little special music. And during special music, it's not about the attention on the instrumentalists, the musicians. We want to focus on, even though they're doing it, they're going to do a wonderful job. This song and arrangement is one that they've come up with. And we just want you to dwell on, think on these things, on the things that you just learned. So we're going to hear from these ladies, and they're going to play "It Is Well With My Soul." Take it away.
Mm-hmm.
You stand with us. We're going to sing Fairest Lord Jesus.
For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves, as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Jesus, ruler of all nations.
singing so well. Carrie, are you here to bless the food, or is that my responsibility? I don't know where she is. Okay. Okay, Pam gets to come up here. Yay. Come on up here.
All right, ladies, we are going to make a tiny adjustment. We are about to have prayer groups, and let's try and end our prayer groups instead of at 12:40, 12:45, okay? We're trying to stay on schedule. What I need you to do is to get in groups of three or four, okay? This is a great way to meet new people that you may not know. We, again, are hoping you're having a wonderful day. There is just nothing like singing praise to the Lord and just fellowshipping as we are around God's word. So, Martha, thank you. I have been personally so challenged and encouraged already, and I know you have too. All right, so we're going to go to prayer groups. I aim at about 12:45. Quickly share some prayer requests, and then just begin to pray. And as you finish, just you can quietly move out to the lobby where lunch is waiting. All right. And so if it's 12:50, it's okay. So aim at about 15 minutes to pray.